Shabbat Shalom. Good morning and welcome to El Shaddai. For all of you all over the world and for my closest friends right here, it's good to be with you. It's always good to be with you. Went to bed last night knowing the scripture I'm going to read to you, but not sure, you know, what few comments I want to make opening. Maybe I shouldn't say anything. But I woke up about 3:30, and there was two options at 3:30. Either it was the all-beef hot dog from Costco with extra mustard that got me up at 3:30, or it was my Heavenly Father. I choose to believe it was the second, because I've had the others, and it didn't have that kind of consequence to me. So just kind of asking him, I'm just part of the congregation. I'm just a salesman. And so what is it that I can do other than make myself available? And the Lord last night reminded me of an experience that happened to me yesterday afternoon. I'm with a client and her two kids, two little boys, lovely family, the husband's at work. And they have gone through some really tough times lately. And sometimes when you're in sales, you end up being a psychologist in a kind sense, a babysitter. You get to be all kinds of things. And she was talking with me a bit, and she was just talking about the fact that her life, the whole family's life, has been a series of kind of highs and lows. And she says, my life has not taken the direction that I thought it was going to take. And she said, sometimes I just don't have any hope. Boy, is that an opening for somebody who loves Jesus. Oh, yes. So like meat to a ravenous dog, I says, well, let me tell you about the hope that I've got. And the Lord just opened about 10 minutes there for me to share with this little gal. And, just a seed planting experience. But, you know, for all of us, I guess the thing for me that just kind of smacked me at 3:30 in the morning was, you know, maybe we think this is our job. And sometimes we feel like we're outside of, you know, how God can really get some benefit out of us. Boy, He's going to lay opportunities in front of us that we have no idea. And all we have to do is just step through and He picks up the ball and we go. If I could have you stand. We're going to read from God's sales book. That's what we're going to do. Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the name of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for He is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Heavenly Father, we just come to you today with grateful hearts. I just ask this day, Father, that your Holy Spirit just be upon this teaching, upon this congregation, upon our live streaming audience, Father. May we just get yet another jolt of your love and of your kindness and of your instruction. I just praise your holy name this day. I thank you for the opportunities you give each and every one of us all over the world to share that hope that you have within us, Father, because we do have the hope that the whole world is looking for. We bless your holy name this day. In his name we pray. Amen.
Shema Israel. Oh.
together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do to any person.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties.
But the study of the Torah is equal to them all, because it leads to them all.
So let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to do.
It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us to return to you, O Lord, and to you shall we return. Renew our days in the past, the days of our first life.
Amen. Let's have all the youth come up. All right. Boy, we're going to need a bigger tallit. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, and here God wants a tabernacle among us. We've got this big, like a chuppah, canopy right here. Let's pray for these kids. Father, we just thank you that you want to dwell with us. We thank you that we can come under the shadow of your wings. Father, we know we can find protection there. We just lift all of the teachers up to you this morning and all the students, and we just pray, Lord, that they would hear your word. Father, as they learn the Torah portions, that they would come to recognize you at an early age as their Messiah. We just ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen, amen. Good. Have a seat. How many people brought their lulavs and etrogs with them? Anybody remember? All right. Some over there. Fantastic. Okay. Now, this weekend is the Shabbat of Sukkot. And then we have the middle of the week, we have the seventh day, we have Shemini Atzeret, and we have what is known as Simchat Torah. Yay! And what does that mean? It means rejoicing in what? In the Torah. Okay. Say, I love Torah. All right. And we need to begin it at an early age. This is why we're teaching them in the classrooms. Now, here's the thing. The Torah portion today is Vezot Habraka, which means this is the blessing. How many of you want to be blessed? I mean, sometimes we think having a boat would be a blessing. And then you think it's a blessing when you get rid of the boat. Okay? So all too often, we really don't know what's a blessing. I think it's interesting that God, he knows what is a blessing. He knows what will bless us. And sometimes I just say, okay, God, you just bless me. I'm amazed at a couple of the tribes of Israel that didn't want the promised land. They thought, ah, we know better. We have cattle. We want to be over here. And they were the first ones to go in the Assyrian captivity too. And it's like, we need to realize that God really knows best what's for us more than we do. But let's begin with the blessing in Deuteronomy 33:1. It says, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel right before his death. So think, right before Moses dies, he wants to bless the children of Israel. Well, you know what comes to my mind is this is the blessing, or Yeshua's last words he gave before he departed. Let's take a moment and look at Yeshua's parting words. In Luke 24, 44 through 53, he says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you, that all things which are written in the Torah of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled." Do you realize right there that tells you that Yeshua, it's all about Yeshua in the Torah? It's all about Yeshua in the prophets. It's all about Yeshua in the Psalms. When you throw out the Torah, you just thrown out everything that was telling you about the Lord. And then what does it say? Here's the key. Then he opened up their minds that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations." And where do we begin? At Jerusalem. He says, "You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send forth the promise of my Father on you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high." Then it says he led them out as far as Bethany. And look at this. It says he lifted up his hands, and what did he do? He blessed them. When he lifted up his hands, what does that mean? When he lifted up his hands, he went like this. Okay, now a lot of people, we get emails, "I'm doing some Illuminati sign." No, I'm not doing some Illuminati sign. Okay, you see the letter W in my fingers, which is the ancient Hebrew letter Shin, which is the first letter of Shaddai. Okay, and so his name is El Shaddai. So what the priest would do, they would do this because he's putting his name upon you. So it was forming the letter SH in Hebrew is what that was. Now, here's the thing. For the Jews, whenever the priest, and as a matter of fact, I think we put a link on our website. How many of you ever heard of Spock? Okay, he's Jewish. Okay. And there's an interview he has where he talks about where this whole thing came from. And you can look at it on our website on YouTube or on YouTube, either way. But when the priest would put his hands up like to bless everybody, they really felt like the power of God, the Shekinah, because the Shin is not only the first letter of Shaddai, but Shekinah, the power. They thought the Shekinah was going to fall, so everyone would look down. So think about this. When Yeshua goes to bless them, he lifts up his hands to bless them, and what do they see? The nailed hands. The very next thing they do, they look down, and they see his nailed feet. And they're looking at his feet while he's saying the blessing. And so they're looking down, and they're looking at his feet, and all of a sudden they see his feet beginning to rise as he's going to ascend into heaven. So what an amazing blessing that he's doing, and they're looking, and they're watching, and it's shock and awe. Now that is shock and awe. It is. And then look at this. It says, "And it happened while he blessed them that he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Now look at his next verse, because this is so missed. "They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. They were not hiding in the upper room. Every day they were in the temple. They were in the upper room. But when the Spirit fell on Shavuot or Pentecost, they were in the temple. They weren't in the upper room. Okay? So anyway, let's take a look at what the actual blessing was. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 33 and look at the next verse. This is how it begins. It begins with, "He said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose from Seir to them. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones." And then it says, "At his right hand was the fiery law for them." From his right hand was a fiery law. I'm going to jump into this next picture, and then we'll come back to that. I mean, it's like from his right hand, here comes these 10 commandments, this fiery law for them. But let's go back and read what it says. Now think about this. He's giving this fiery law. Do you think he's giving this law because he hates them? "I hate you and I'm the boss, so I'm going to give you this law so I can take these stone tablets and hit you over the head." No. What does it say? This fiery law, it says, what is the next verse? "Yes, he loves the people. All his holy ones are in your hand. They sat down at your feet. Each one receives your words. Moses commanded us a law, an inheritance for the assembly of Jacob." That word inheritance really is a mistranslation. The word is heritage. An inheritance you can give away. A heritage you can't give away. See, the Lord comes from Mount Sinai, and everyone's sitting down at his feet. You know, I can't help but think of like little birds at the nest, and the mama bird is feeding each little bird. And here we're all children sitting at his feet, and he loves the people. So he gives them instruction, telling them, all right, here's how to get along with each other. Here's how to get along with me, this relationship. It's like the Garden of Eden is now revisited. God is back dwelling among his people again. Well, one of the things that's fascinating, look at Jeremiah 23:29. It says, is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Okay, from his right hand went a fiery law, right? And it was his word, his commandments, right? And it's like fire. Well, I want to show you something. Get a load of this. Who knows what that says? Come on, you guys know it. I heard someone say it. Bereshit, which is translated in English as in the beginning. This is the first word of the Bible. Next week we start with this word. This is Genesis 1:1a. This is the very first word of the whole Bible. This is what it's all about, Bereshit. I remember it said from his right hand came a fiery law. Well, I want you to notice something. I have it on fire. The Aleph Shin in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word for fire. So I have that kind of like fire. Well, you know what's amazing? Is you take the other two words, you get the word Brit, which is covenant. So right here you have a covenant of fire. But you know what else? The first two letters, the BR, or the Beit Resh, bar is sun. The Yud is a hand. And the Tav is the covenant. So we have in the sun's right hand is the covenant of fire. I mean, this is amazing to me. But you know what else? The very word Sukkot. Okay, do you remember? I don't know if you know how the Sukkot is spelled. So let's look. Okay, there is Sukkot on the top is the modern Hebrew. Underneath is the ancient Hebrew. This is the kind of fun we'll be having when we learn the Hebrew language with each letter. But we'll just take one letter, not four at a time. But the ancient Hebrew letter for Samech, which is the first letter, was a prop. It means to hold up, to support. It's translated as support. The Kaf is an open hand. The Vav is a nail, and the ancient Tav was a cross. So the very word Sukkot is supporting the hand that was nailed to the covenant. This is Sukkot. And you have Passover, which is, okay, 7 days long, begins with Passover on the 14th, and then you have 7 days, totaling 8 days. These are like bookends, and what's at the other end is Sukkot, which is 7 days long, ends with the 8th day. So you have Passover, which is a separate holiday, Simchat Torah, Shemini Atzeret is a separate holiday, and they support each other. It's amazing. Let's look at Psalms 110:1. Remember, from his right hand came a fiery law. What did David say? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet. That fiery law from his right hand represents Yeshua, who is that fiery law. Look at Isaiah 2:1-5. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? Hey, if they were in the last days 2,000 years ago, we're really there now. Look at this. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days. And this prophecy you're going to find has not happened yet. So that means it's yet to come. It says that the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established in the top of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills, and all nations are going to flow to it. Now look at this. Many people are going to go and say, come you, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion is going to go forth the Torah, the law, and the words of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge among the nations. He'll rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come you, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, we just saw we're to walk in His paths, and walking in His paths means to walk in the light of the Lord. That's in Hebrew, they repeat the same thing in different ways. Look at Proverbs 6:23. The commandment is a lamp, and the Torah is what? And the foolish virgins don't have any light in their lamps because they don't have the Torah. Think about the foolish virgins. The lamp's gone out. They don't have any light. Look at this PowerPoint. Your words are my commands. Your commands are my lamp. Your law, the Torah, is the light. That's what it is. When you throw out Torah, you've turned off the lights. As a matter of fact, here's another one. Some people say God's laws are now void. They're not void. Here it comes. Here it comes. Yeah. Remember the serpent in the wilderness? Did God really say that? What does that serpent want to do? God's laws are now void. The Torah's done away with. I don't think so. Okay. As a matter of fact, along that line, let's look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. If you don't have the Torah, you don't have light. You have to have two things, the law and the testimony. What is the testimony? Look at Revelation 12:17. The dragon grew angry with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed, who do what? Keep the commandments and hold Yeshua's testimony. Look at 1 John 1:7. Remember we said we need to walk in His path, and the path is the light, and the light is the Torah. Here it says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua the Messiah, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're walking in Torah, He cleanses us from all sin. Look at Jeremiah 6:16-19. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But look what they said, we don't want to walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the shofar. But they said, we don't want to listen. Therefore, hear you nations, and no congregation who is among them. Hear earth, behold, I'm going to bring evil on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Why? Because they've not listened to my words, and as for my law or my Torah, they've rejected it. Much of Christianity today has rejected the law. They've rejected the Torah. They don't really understand what God is trying to say. Matter of fact, when He says, when you walk in Torah, you'll find rest for your souls, look at Matthew 11:28-29. This is what He's quoting. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It was always considered God's yoke is the Torah. The Torah is not some heavy burden. Think about, I could give you so many great examples, but I'm so limited on time. But thou shalt not steal. Is that a really hard command? Not if you're a thief. If you're a thief, it's a hard command. You hate the command. If you're not a thief, it's not hard. I mean, you don't murder. If you're a murderer, that's a hard command. If you're not a murderer, thank God for the law. The whole problem is your perspective. The law is a heavy burden if you're a lawbreaker. Just think of the little kid. As a parent, you put the fence in the yard. You don't want to play in the street because you love the kid. The kid hates the fence. The fence is horrible. I hate this fence. And when that kid becomes an adult, he loves the fence. Did the fence change? No, he changed. So many people, they've misunderstood Torah, the whole concept of the law. They hate it. Don't put me under the law. Man, I want to live there. It's safe. They don't even know what under the law means, but we don't have time to go into all that. Look at 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are a grievous burden. That's not what it says. shock and awe. Look at John chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jewish festival, the Feast of Sukkot, was at hand. Now let's look at verse 14. It was now the midst of the feast, and Yeshua goes up into the temple and taught. Now look at verse 37 and 38. Many of you are familiar with this verse. It says, now on the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood and he cries out. Say, cries out. Yeah, that's good. It's not cries out. It's cries out. Okay. And you did it good. So here he is. He's crying out. And listen to what he cries out. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from within him will flow rivers of living water. Now, what many of us don't know, because we don't know what was going on during the temple, which I didn't have time to go into on Sukkot Wednesday night, so I'm going to expand on it a little bit here. You remember I was talking about how the high priest would have the golden vase and the silver pitcher, and then the other priest had the willows, branches. Okay, they come up. Well, can you imagine if, like, when we're having a song service, if right in the middle of a song service, someone shouts out, trying to get all the attention, and saying, that verse you're just singing is what I'm talking about. That's what happened in John 7. They're singing the Psalms, which was their hymn book, and right when they got to a certain verse, Yeshua cries out, interrupting the whole song service, saying, yes, that's what you're just reading. That talks about me. So I'm going to tell you what they were reading. Okay, first off, look at this. I want to start with Exodus 15, 1 and 2. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Everyone knows that song, right? And then look at the next phrase. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Or you could say, he has become my Yeshua. He is my God. I will prepare him a what? Okay, this is referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, when we're to prepare him a habitation, my Father's God and I will exalt him. Well, guess what? That very same verse is in Psalms 118, which is part of the Hallel they sing on every Feast of Tabernacles. Here it is, verse 14 and 15. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And then look at this. The voice of rejoicing. Remember, every Sukkot, you have to rejoice. No whiny whinies. And it says, the voice of rejoicing. And look at this. And Yeshua is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord is doing valiantly. Going back again, he's the right hand, the fiery law. And he's in the tabernacles. But now guess what? The seventh day, the last day of the feast, they're singing also from Isaiah 12, because do you know Isaiah 12 also has that very phrase. But look at what else they're reading. And it was right when they said these words that Yeshua cried out. Yes, as Isaiah 12 says. Look at Isaiah 12, 2 and 3. Behold, God is my Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He's also become my salvation. Now look at the next phrase. Therefore, with joy, it's the season of rejoicing, shall you draw water out of the well of Yeshua. So right when they said, with joy will you draw wells out, or draw water, that living water out of the wells of Yeshua, Yeshua cries out, yes, as the scripture says, you're just talking about me. Out of your belly will flow those rivers of living water. But what's incredible is there's more. Look at the next verse, Isaiah 12, 6. Look what it says. Cry out and shout, you inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel, who's right in the middle of y'all. And so he is the inhabitant crying out in their midst, saying, yes, I am the Lord. I mean, this is awesome. And so think about this. This is why it says in John 7:40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of truth, this is what? Not a prophet, the prophet that Moses talked about. There would be a prophet coming like unto me, him you will listen to. They're saying he's the Messiah. That's what they were saying. You're the prophet. But look what happens in verse 47 through 49. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who don't know the Torah, they're cursed." So here it was the religious leaders of the day who didn't get it. And you know, today, the religious leaders of today don't get it. Look at Jeremiah 2, verse 8. The priest didn't even say, "Where is the Lord?" And those that handle the law didn't even know me. If anyone's supposed to know the Lord, it's supposed to be those that are handling the Torah. But here there were priests, leaders, religious leaders. They're handling the law, and they don't even know the one who wrote the law. And that's what's happening today. Look at Jeremiah 2, verse 13. It goes on to say this. Now notice, it doesn't say the heathen have committed two evils. It says, my people, God says, have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't even hold water. And what do you see in John 8, 1 and 2? Yeshua went over to the Mount of Olives very early in the morning. He came again into the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and he taught them. Now look at the PowerPoint here. Here, think of this whole situation. Remember, at Pentecost, they all sat down at his feet and he taught them. That's the beginning of the Torah portion. And here, the day, it says it was the last day, the Feast of Tabernacles, that he cried out. The very next day is the eighth day. Shemini Atzeret, Simchat Torah. They're to be rejoicing in the Torah. Yeshua is the Torah. They're all sitting down at his feet to listen to him teach, just like they did at Sinai. But guess what happens? Instead of rejoicing in the Torah, those that are handling the law, that don't know the lawgiver. See, the people that can't stand the Torah and the law today is because they don't know the lawgiver. If they knew the lawgiver, they'd love the law. Okay, but what do? They're using the law to try to kill the woman that was caught in adultery. On the very day they're supposed to be rejoicing in the Torah, they're using it to kill someone. We'll pick that up when we get back. Let's stand. And let's pray, and then we'll pray the blessing after hearing from God's word. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much for your Torah, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would stir up many of our hearts, that we would have a better perspective of what the law is, how we want to be subjected to your law, to your commands. We love them. They're a lamp to our feet. They're the light to our path. Open our minds to understanding the truths of that, that we would not just follow man's traditions and condemning your words or thinking we can edit your words. Father, I pray that as we close this Torah cycle and as we begin the new one this next week, that it would be a new year. You would open our minds to understanding great and mighty things in your law. Father, I thank you for all those from all over the world that send their tithes and offerings here. Father, for all those that are here locally that help support us taking your Torah to the nations. And literally, that's what we're doing. Father, we want these to bless you in promoting what you want accomplished in this earth. Father, we know you're going to bless everyone who gives. But above all, I know it's in everyone's heart who gives that they just want to bless you. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. I want to take just a moment to find out how many visitors we have. We have a gift for you. Just raise your hand if you're here for the first time, and the ushers are coming right now to the right, to the left. Where are you from? What city or state?
Lacey.
Lacey, Washington. Fantastic. And where are you from?
Olympia.
And I saw a hand back here. Where are you from?
Crystal River, Oregon.
Wow. Oregon, yes. Where are you from? Oh, Lakewood. All right. Okay, hands over here. Where are you from? Whidbey Island. Wow, that's a long drive. Do I see some hands? Yes. Where are you from? Fresno, California. All right. And where are you from? Where? Holland. We have them all the way. She gets the prize for the farthest so far. Yes. Seattle. All right. Am I missing someone? Yes. Right here. They win the prize for the closest. Oh, okay. Yes. Virginia Beach. All right. I see a hand way in the corner. Yes. Kent. All right. All right. I think we have everybody. We always appreciate all those that are visiting. And I don't know how many new live streamers. Go ahead and raise your hand. I see you live streaming all over. All right. Let's stand. How many of you are grateful that the Lord is here? If he's not here, we might as well all pack it up and go home. So we're going to hear from the sound of the shofar here. And I just pray during this Sukkot season that we really tune in and we hear, listen to this sound. And I pray that as it reverberates, it hits our heart and breaks up any fallow ground in our heart. This is the time of rejoicing. And so let's just pray that God breaks our hard hearts, gets rid of, you know, like a clogged artery. You have something in there, you're going to have a heart attack. God wants to blow out your system here. He wants to break every little clot up into little tiny pieces and just deliver you from anything that might be affecting your spiritual heart. So let's pray. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for this Shabbat as we end the Torah cycle. Father, I just pray that you would bless your people. And as we hear the sound of the shofar, Lord, I pray it would truly awaken our hearts in a new way that our lives would be changed this next year. From glory to glory. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Here. In the middle is when Yeshua, you came and you began to teach. Father, we just thank you so much for this feast when you ask us to rejoice and to party with you. We know right at this moment they're partying in heaven. They're celebrating this feast there. And Father, we just want to join the crowd. We want to join the song. Father, we just thank you so much. Father, down here, we have needs, and we're your kids. So, Father, we just lift our needs up to you. There are people here with physical needs, and we're going to believe in supernatural healing right now for everyone here locally, as well as those live streaming around the world. Father, we just believe in supernatural healing, and we know you want to touch your people. Even if we can stand in for people we know who are sick, Father, we just pray that you would touch your people. Father, for those that have financial needs, we pray you would touch those people as well. Open the windows of heaven. Those that need homes and cars and different things, Father, meet their needs. Father, we want them to rejoice in you with how you're going to meet the need this season. Father, for those that are far from you, that don't have a personal relationship with you, Father, we pray this would be the season of their rejoicing as they come into a relationship with you. For your people Israel right now, we lift them up to you and ask that you would just protect them. Father, put a hedge of protection around them. Give their leaders, political, military, religious leaders, wisdom. Father, we pray for the nation of Israel. They'd return back to your Torah. They'd return back to you. Father, we lift up those Christians that are being persecuted all around the Middle East as well. Father, that are suffering, we pray you would touch them. Father, be their hope in their time of need now. Father, for all of the different things like Ebola and things that are going around, Father, we just pray that you would heal these people, protect our nation. Father, we just ask for a hedge of protection. And we thank you and we rejoice in you, in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. Worship team, flaggers, dancers. It was awesome. Are you ready? We're going to have a short teaching here, and then we have food out there, and I'll meet with people in the glass pavilion that are new here. But I just want to share some things with you that I think is amazing. I think it's interesting as we go back for just a minute and remind ourselves where we were. In Jeremiah 2, we saw how God's people had forsaken the fountain of living waters. And I think it's interesting that in John 8, 1 and 2, one of the last verses we had at the first part, is where Yeshua goes out to the Mount of Olives, and it's the eighth day. You know, I think it's interesting. John 7 was the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's the seventh chapter of John. And here we're in the eighth chapter of John, and it's the eighth day. Simchat Torah, Shemini Atzeret. And everyone's sitting down, and Yeshua's teaching them. If you remember a verse earlier that we had, it had said, out of Zion shall go forth what? The law of the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And here we have the Lord on the eighth day bringing the law, the Torah, to the people in Jerusalem as they're sitting down at his feet listening. But let's move on to John 8, verse 3 through 5. Here it says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought this woman who was taken in adultery. Having set her in the midst, this is what they told him. They said, Rabbi, we found this woman in adultery in the very act. Now in our Torah, Moses commanded us to stone such a one. What then do you say about her? In other words, they're saying, okay, where's the word of the Lord here on this? So here on Simchat Torah, they're supposed to be rejoicing in the Torah, and they're misusing the Torah on this very day, trying to use it to kill someone. Well, what I think is interesting is when you look at what the Torah says, the Lord, because he wrote the Torah, he kind of knows it. And they're saying, according to Torah, so Yeshua says, hey, you don't want to go there. I mean, look at Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19. It says in the Torah that if a false witness rises up against anyone to testify against him that which is wrong, it says, then both of the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord. So here you have these scribes and Pharisees, and you have this woman who's caught in adultery in the very act, and they're standing literally before the Lord. Before the priests, the judges, which will be in those days, and the judges, look at this, are to make diligent inquisition. In other words, they're going to find out if there's a false witness. And then it says, behold, if there's a false witness who testified falsely against their brother, you're to do to them as he had thought to have done to his brother. And that's how you're going to put evil away from among you. Okay, so the Lord says, you want to go there? Okay, if you prove to be the false witness, you get stoned. You want to do Torah? Okay. Look at Leviticus 20:10. It says, the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be surely put to death. Okay, well, here's the big question. If you want to follow Torah, then where's the man if they were caught in the act? They're not following Torah. As a matter of fact, you may not know this historically, but it's written in literature that during the time of the Messiah, you know how we have city courts, state courts, county courts, federal courts, right? Our offices are in the city of Bonnie Lake. And if you get a ticket, you go to the city court, right? But the city of Bonnie Lake cannot put the death penalty on someone. That's above their pay grade. Well, it's the same thing back in the Lord's time in the court system. They had the small Sanhedrin, they had the great Sanhedrin, and the great Sanhedrin were the only ones that could put out the death penalty. Well, if you remember, when Jesus was about to die, the leader said, according to our law, we can't put him to death. You know why? Because it was like Hurricane Katrina, totally lawless. In the Lord's time, it was totally lawless. And so the great Sanhedrin stepped out of what was known as the Chamber of the Hewn Stone and met in another place on the Temple Mount. And because they did that, there was no death penalty. So the very act that they're trying to stone this woman caught in adultery, the very fact that they tried to stone, or they stoned Stephen, they tells you it was a lawless society. This wasn't Torah law that was killing these people. It was a mob. Even the ones who killed the Lord was a lawless mob, because they had stepped out of the chamber of the hewn stone. So it was a totally lawless society. And let's look at John 8, 6 through 9. It goes on to say, they said this testing him that they might have something to accuse him of. But what does Yeshua do? He stoops down and he writes on the ground with his finger. And when they continued asking him, he looked up and he said to them, whosoever was without sin among you, cast the first stone. Again, he stoops down with his finger and he's writing on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the oldest to the last, and Yeshua was left alone with the woman where she was in the middle. Well, let's take a look at this little picture here. Okay, so here he is. He's writing on the ground. Now, what I think is fascinating as you look at this, if you remember the day before, on the last day, they would remember when he said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And they go to the Pharisees and says, no one's ever spoken like this man. This must be the prophet. And the Pharisees said, you know, oh, they don't know the Torah. You know, no one believes in this guy. So the day before, they had just rejected the fountain of living waters, right? So now here, those same leaders who just rejected the fountain of living waters the day before are now, again, mishandling the law, the Torah. And here we see, after what's going on, after he's writing on the ground, they're totally ashamed and they walk away. Well, let's go back and look at Jeremiah 17, 13 through 15. It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake you will be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be what? Oh, why? Because they've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. He's writing this verse. He's writing their names in the earth. And then look what it says. And I can't help but think of this. Here it says, heal me, O Lord, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved. You are my praise. Behold, they say to me, well, where is the word of the Lord? Well, let it come now. And so here on the PowerPoint here, I'll just go to this next little clip. I just can't help but think, is he saying, save me, save me. And here the Lord uses Torah to save her. They're trying to use Torah to kill her, totally misusing it, totally mishandling it. And so the Lord steps in, you know, and he's like saying, okay, where's the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And that's what he does. The day before, they forsake the fountain of living water. So what does the Lord do? He writes their name in the earth, just like it says in Jeremiah 17. So let's look at Hosea 4, 6. Look at this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How many of you have read that before? How many of you hear people quote that all the time? You know what? They don't read the whole verse. It's not talking about knowledge of the sciences, of arts, of music, of politics. Look what it says. Because you've rejected knowledge, I'm also going to reject you. That you shall be no more a priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the Torah. of your God, I'm also going to forget your children. Whoops. Those who forget the law, who forget the Torah, God's going to forget your children. What does that do to people who throw out the law? They not only don't forget it, they want nothing to do with it and they pitch it. Not a good sign. One of the things that I want to bring out here too is look at 2 Peter. This is chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Now notice this is Peter who's talking. It says, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We heard this voice come out of heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So here Peter is saying there was a time when he was on this mountain and he saw, he was an eyewitness to the power and coming of the Lord Yeshua Messiah. So when Yeshua was there with Elijah and Moses on either side and they witnessed it, what they literally saw was the second coming. That's what it says. That's the plain meaning of the text. Well, let's look at this in Mark 9, 1 and 2. He said to them, let's look at this incident. Yeshua is saying, most certainly I tell you, there are some standing here who will in no way taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. And then it says, after 6 days, Yeshua took with him Peter, Jacob, and Yochanan, or John, and brought them up to a mountain, a high mountain, privately by themselves, and he was changed into another form in front of them. Everyone's familiar with this incident. Now I think it's interesting, as we look at verse 5 and 7, what was the result? Peter answered Yeshua, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's make what? Three tents, three tabernacles. Let's look at this picture here. Okay, he says, let's make three sukkahs. Okay, why? He says, well, let's make one for Moses, you and Messiah, and Elijah. It says, for he didn't know what to say, for they were very afraid, and the cloud comes overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Shut up. Listen to him. Okay. So here we see Peter saw the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Yeshua HaMashiach, and the first thing he does, he sees it's at the Feast of Tabernacles, so he says, let's build three tabernacles. The event is going to happen on the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what this is telling you. Now, one thing that's interesting, I don't know if you knew this, but Ezekiel 38 and 39, along with Zechariah 12 through 14, are the Haftorah portions during the Feast of Tabernacles. I think find it interesting, and I think it interesting that Ezekiel 38, 39, which speak of the second coming, and Zechariah 12 through 14, which speaks of the second coming, are always read during this Feast of Tabernacles when God wants the tabernacle among men. Could this be an implication that these victories will take place during this week some year? That Gog will come against Israel during the feast of the seventh month. Well, let's look at Ezekiel 38, 1 through 3. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, set a man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Okay? And it says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Well, do you know what Gog means in Hebrew? Let's take a picture. Look at the picture. It means roof. Or roof. Roof or roof, whichever, wherever you're from. Okay. That's what it means. Literally. It means, by analogy, the top of an altar. So, what do we think of? In the feast of the seventh month, you have Gog coming against the sukkah. You have the strong roof, that which man can build, coming against the humble sukkah. It's quite an interesting analogy. It's the battle of the strong house with the prideful roof against the humility of the sukkah with its weak, unstable covering. All of history, all of the history of mankind consists of this contrast. Is our security found in what we can build, or are we going to trust ourselves in God? I think it's interesting in Genesis 1:3, you know, we have Gog and Magog. What difference does the letter Mem make in front of the word Gog? Well, let's look at it from another perspective. In Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Okay, take a look at this PowerPoint. This is the word for light. It's or. Okay, that is the word, the Hebrew word in this text. But now let's look at Genesis 1:14, and then we'll come back to this PowerPoint. Genesis 1:14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years." Well, guess what? The Hebrew word for light here is not or, as it was in the other verse. This time, it is ma'or. Okay, you have or, ma'or, Gog, Magog. Okay, so what does that letter imply? Well, here's what it means. Ma'or, as in this other verse where God makes the lights, means a luminous body, something that is reflecting light. Like the moon reflects the light of the sun. It has no light of its own. So Gog, or the roof, represents the philosophy that man can insulate himself against the heavenly power of God. They want a roof. They don't want to see God. They want this prideful roof. Look what I can build, and I can't see the stars. I can't see the heavens. In contrast, you have the humble sukkah where you can see the stars, and it's not made real strong and stable. You're just trusting in the Lord. So Magog is those who attempt to project this philosophy on earth. You have the luminous body like the sun, and then you have the moon that reflects the sun. So Gog is a philosophy, and Magog is that which projects that philosophy. But what's interesting also, let me show you this, concerning Gog and Magog. In Genesis 10, how many nations were there that God divided the earth into? Do you know the numeric value of Gog and Magog is 70? All right? And remember, they slew 70 bulls for the 70 nations on the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the time when the nations come against Israel. And like I said, here this is known as the Feast of Nations. And the stupid nations, God tried to make atonement for them, having Israel make atonement for themselves on Yom Kippur as the priests. Then they were to make atonement for the 70 nations on the Feast of Tabernacles, slaying 70 bulls. And the nations stupidly follow Satan's advice and destroy the temple, the very thing God was using to make atonement for them. And what do we see? The pattern repeats. It'll be during the Feast of Tabernacles that the nations come against Israel again. This is a pattern that repeats, and you're going to see that as I close here in a little bit. How many of you know God is a pretty good tactician when it comes to warfare? Look at this. This is the Haftorah portion for this week, Ezekiel 38. And I believe when you understand this, when we're reading these things, we realize these events will happen at this time some year. That's what you have to connect. Look at Ezekiel 38, 19 through 22. It says, "For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there's going to be a great shaking in the land of Israel. The fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men that are on the face of the earth." Look at that. All the men upon the whole face of the earth, it says, are going to shake at my presence. And the mountains will be thrown down, the steep places will fall, and look at this. Every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, let me ask you something. If every wall is going to fall to the ground, do you want to be in a building with a big heavy roof or in your sukkah? Hello? Okay, he's telling us it's a good idea to be in your sukkah this time of year, because it's this time of year every wall is going to fall to the ground. And it says, "I'm going to call for a sword against him through all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I'll plead against him with pestilence and blood. I'll rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone." So let's take a look here at the earth. God says it's going to shake. I tell you what, when it shakes, what's going to happen? Every wall is going to fall to the ground. This is, look at what it says in Isaiah 24. Same thing, verse 19 through 22. "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. She'll be removed like a cottage. and the transgression thereof will be heavy on it, that it'll fall and not rise again. It'll come to pass in that day, the Lord is going to punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, the kings of the earth on the earth, and they'll be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they'll be shut up in the prison. After many days, they'll be visited. I don't have time to go into that, but it's incredible when you see what's happening. But you know what? God's plan for the nations is really not to destroy them, but to bring them into subjection. And why did God choose Sukkot as his test of obedience for the Gentiles? At Sukkot, all the nations have to come to him and proclaim him as king. But here's the thing. The earth is literally going to become God's sukkah as he reigns over all the earth, which will be the season of our joy. Remember, what do you have to do during this whole week? Look at Revelation 18:20. Rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has finally avenged you on her. Look at Deuteronomy 32:40-43. Now, how many of you know if God, how many of you know if you lift your hand to swear, you're swearing to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth? When God lifts his hand and swears, you can be sure it's going to happen. And look what it says. God says, I'm going to lift my hand to heaven, and I'm going to say, I live forever. Then look at this. If I wet my glittering sword, my hand takes hold on judgment, I'm going to render vengeance to my enemies. I'll reward them that hate me. I'll make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword will devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenge upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people. This is referring to the Jewish people. For God's going to avenge the blood of his servants, the Jewish people. He's going to render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful to his land and to his people. This is incredible. Let's tie this very verse to Revelation. How many of you ever heard of Shaliach Yochanan? Has anyone here ever heard of Shaliach Yochanan? Guess what? That's the Apostle John. The Shaliach Apostle. He wrote for Apostle of Shaliach, one that sent. Yochanan is God is gracious. This goes back to replacement theology. We don't see Shaliach Yochanan. We see Apostle John. Well, it's this Jewish guy who wrote the book of Revelation. And I don't know about what we just read. Does that sound like a lamb or a lion roaring? Look at this. We just got done reading, and this was Deuteronomy, folks, not Revelation. Deuteronomy, he says he's going to wet his glittering sword and take hold of judgment. Okay? And he talks about his sword is going to devour flesh. Rejoice, all you nations, because he's going to avenge the blood of his servants, right? Look at Revelation 19:2. True and righteous are his judgments. He's judged the great whore which corrupted the earth with her fornication. He's avenged the blood of his servants. Christians read that, reading Christians, not Jews. He's quoting Deuteronomy here. Look at Revelation 19:6-9. It goes on to say, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Revelation 19:6-9, it goes on to say, let us be glad and rejoice. This is Sukkot terminology. Okay? And then it talks about at the end, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted she should be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. Okay, so let's go to my next PowerPoint. How many of you want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I don't know about you, but I want to be there. So it's a good thing to be at the dress rehearsals. But look at this. Do you know, during Sukkot, the meals are eaten outside in the sukkah, right? That's what you're supposed to do. You build the sukkah, and you're out eating your meal in the sukkah. It's the parallel to the wedding supper of the Lamb. But look at Revelation 19:17-18. It is also quoting Deuteronomy, what we read, where there's an angel standing in the sun. He cries with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the middle of heaven, come gather yourselves to the supper of the great God. But the supper of the great God here is not the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the supper for the vultures. It says you can eat the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, horses, those that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. Okay, so let's go to the PowerPoint. You are invited to one of two suppers. You can be at this one or this one. You get to decide which banquet you want to be at. But it's going to happen during the Feast of Sukkot some year. Matter of fact, look at Ezekiel 39, 17 through 21. It says, "You son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every feathered fowl, to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves, come gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I'm sacrificing for you." This whole verse is just quoting what we just read in Revelation. John's getting it from Ezekiel. Well, in Ezekiel 39, 27 through 28, and he talks about how he's going to gather Israel again from all the people. He's going to gather them out of the enemy's lands, and he's going to be sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, and they're going to know that I'm the Lord their God, which has caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I've gathered them now to their own land, and I've left none of them there. Now, I want to give one verse from the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah portion that goes with this. This is Acts 27, 9 through 11. And this is why if you study your Hebrew roots, when you read the New Testament, all of a sudden it makes sense. It says, "When much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because the fast had now already been gone, Paul admonishes them and says, 'Sirs, I perceive the voyage will be with injury and much loss.'" Well, here's the point. When it says the fast is now passed, what is it talking about? Yom Kippur. So now we can date this. We know that this event happened. When it says the fast, it always refers to Yom Kippur. It's happening in the fall and the waters are more dangerous. And so anyway, I just wanted to show you why it's important. So more than likely, this sailing is during the Feast of Tabernacles because the fast is passed. And this is the time to remember that God is our source of provision and protection. And here they are having to throw out all of their provision and their protection is going away. Just as a sukkah is vulnerable on earth, a ship is vulnerable on the sea. Now I'm going to close with a parable for the end of the Torah cycle. There was a king who hired two unemployed citizens. They were to be day laborers. And their job, he told them, was to fill the Grand Canyon with dirt. What is going to be your response? The first one looked down to the Grand Canyon and said, "I'm never going to be able to fill this. What a stupid king." And he got up and he left. The other one said, "Woohoo! I got a job for a lifetime." And it's all your perspective. And so the same thing with the Torah. The Torah, like the Grand Canyon, is infinitely wide and deep. But that is not our concern. We are but day laborers hired by God to accomplish our daily task and to learn. So as the musicians come up, we're going to close with this last verse. At the end of every Torah cycle, we read a little bit of the next cycle next week. So I'm going to read Genesis 1, 1 through 3. We're going full circle. We're going back. And it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." And then finally, and for some reason I'm missing this PowerPoint. I thought I had it. But you guys know it. Let's stand. At the end of the Torah portion, we say these three words, Kazak, Kazak, Vinit, Kazek. Let's say that. Kazak, Kazak, Vinit, Kazek, which means be strong, and may we all be strengthened. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you. We pray that you would strengthen all of us to do our daily task, to study your Torah, that we can truly understand. But, Father, give us the heart that we would not be rebellious and look at it as some horrible job, but we would love it because we get to spend our whole time learning of you.
We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Two quick announcements. One of them, if you're here visiting for the first time, we want to allow you to go first through the line for the food. And then you can meet me in the glass pavilion and we'll have a time of fellowship there. Also, don't forget, next week we're going to start a Hebrew class from 9 to 9:30 upstairs in the back part. For those who really want to get into it, and for those who just want to learn the alphabet, one letter a week, that'll be at 9:30 to 9:40. And so I want to make those pronouncements, but let's pray. Father, you wanted to bless each one of every one of your kids, and you wanted to place your name upon them. So you told Moses to tell Aaron, I want you to say this to my children. Ivarekaka Adonai v'ishmareka. Ya'er Adonai. Panavilecha vichuneka. Esau Adonai Panavilecha viasem leka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you go and be blessed and rejoice and bless someone else. Amen.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.